tonight. I already apologized to our people up there. I haven't sent it over because I didn't know exactly what I was torn between a couple directions. But we're going to go to Ezekiel chapter number 22. If you have the word with you, Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm going to start at verse number 30. And if you find that you're able to, let's stand for the reading of the word of God this evening. Ezekiel chapter 22, starting at verse number 30. The Bible says in Ezekiel 22 and 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." I want to preach tonight on the thought of the three gaps of this generation. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for what you've done in service this morning. I thank you for what you have done and are going to do tonight and the remaining of this week. Lord, we come before you and ask you to save those that are lost. We ask you to heal those that are sick, Lord. Mend broken hearts, encourage, strengthen, do what only you can do, God. Lord, if you don't show up, God, it's just a gathering, but when you come in the midst, everything can change. We give you honor tonight and we give you praise. Anoint this vessel of clay for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bible says in Ezekiel 22, verse number 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." To me, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, "but I found none." I want to talk to you all on the three gaps the Lord dealt with me, the three gaps of this current church generation. Number one, I'm going to quickly go through number one and two to get to my main point, which is number three. But number one is the gap of identity. One thing that I know about, and I used to say, would say maybe the young generation, but one thing I know about this generation and church in general is that a lot of people don't know who they truly are. We struggle with identity. I mean, one of the greatest attacks on our young generation, even starting in grade school, is attack of their identity. Who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? What gender do I want to be? We have an attack on identity. And working in a Christian school, I have realized, and I'm sure you've seen it, Brother Gilpin, it doesn't just start in high school. It starts in lower elementary, where people and children and the enemy attacks a generation over their identity. Do you know who you are? The reason it's important to understand who I am, not just young people, but everyone in the house, to understand who I am in Christ, what He's called me to do, what He has empowered me to do, is because if you don't know who you are, the enemy will define you for you. And that's a problem. If you don't know who you see, my son came up to me last week after I got home from work. He came, me and my wife were in the kitchen, and he came and gave me a hug. And he just began to quote, he said, "Daddy, you are awesome. Daddy, you are handsome. Daddy, you are great. Daddy, I love you." And then he looked at mommy. "Mommy, you are awesome. Mommy, you are so pretty. Mommy, you are..." And he was going down. And that's because, Brother Jarvis, every night before we go to bed, I say, "Cal, you are awesome. Cal, God's got a plan for you. Cal, you are the most handsome little boy I've ever seen. Cal..." And I go down the line. Why? Because I want him to know now who he is. I don't want to send him to the world. I don't want to send him to school and have somebody else define him for him. But I want him to know now at 3 years old, Cal, you're called of God. You're chosen. God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. I don't care what anyone tells you. I don't care what the enemy speaks to your life. God's got something for you. I know it's cliche, but sometimes, and I know I'm not preaching to young people, just young people tonight, but I want you to understand, I don't care if you're 30, 40, 50, 60, if you don't know who you are in Christ, we've got a problem. If you don't know who you are, then you can't stand in front of hell itself and stand flat-footed and say, no matter what comes my way, I know I am a child of God. I know what I stand on to believe is true. Who are you tonight? We read in the Word that the devil tempted Jesus. He was led to the wilderness to be tempted, and we know by reading the Word what he tempted him. He was after his identity. Who do you say, if you are the Son of God, if you really say, if you are who you say you are, I need you to do this. He was after his identity, because if the enemy can define you, he will control your life. And I have seen many young people controlled by the enemy because he's identified them as who he wanted them to be. And something very difficult is to undo someone else's identity that's been placed on your life. Who are you tonight? Your friends cannot define you. Your past mistakes, and this is what I deal with a lot. Not me, but this is what I deal with a lot in the school. Your past mistakes cannot define who you are. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you did last year. I don't care what mess you were in. I don't care who you were with. I don't care what you were doing with them. Who are you today? Who are you right now? Your past mistakes cannot define who you are. What defines you tonight, church, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we don't believe that about ourselves, and I want you to listen to me here. Our self-image is so low at times, we cease to do the will of God in our lives. Hear me. Your self-image can actually become a stronghold in your mind. A spiritual stronghold that incarcerates your mind and blinds you from the truth and robs you from everything that God intends for your life. What are you saying? If you don't know who you are, it's going to be very difficult to do what God wants you to do. If you don't know who you are in God, it's going to be hard to do the will of God. Who am I? I'm a child of God. I am justified and redeemed. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a fellow heir with Christ Jesus. I am accepted by Christ. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I am a new creature in Christ. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am the righteousness of God. I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a peculiar people. I am seated in heavenly places with Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ. I am a citizen of heaven. I am loved and I am valued, and I can go on and on and on, but you have to understand who you are. Hallelujah. Number two is the gap of holiness. Now, I don't know about London, Kentucky, but in southern Ohio, the word holiness is not a very good word. When you even mention it, at some people, it like, the atmosphere changes. See what happened? Everybody's like, oh no, what's gonna happen? But because of that, we have a gap in the church of righteous living. God is calling a generation to raise back up the standard of righteousness. In a world where everything is black and everything is mixture and gray, where right is wrong and wrong is right, we need a church that rises up and stands for what is true. For years, we have slowly dropped the standard of the church. A little here, a little there, until now we have a generation of churches across America where anything and everything goes because we just wanted to grow our congregation. We wanted a little more money. We wanted a little more people. I've come to tell you, and I'm gonna just hit this and leave so I don't get ran out of here. You can't watch what you want and still preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't listen to any type of music and still expect to be anointed when you get behind the podium and sing to Jesus. You can't wear any type of clothing and still get on the platform to minister to the people of God. The enemy has deceived a generation to believe that you can do what you want, say what you want, go where you want, and it's going to be okay. We have a gap of identity. We have an identity crisis, but we have a gap of holiness. This is what we have. And if I can be real here, I feel like this is home, so I'm going to be real. If that's okay. We have this side that's way over here to the right. Well, my left, your right. Who's so far this way that everything's wrong. I mean, if you even breathe wrong, you're going to hell. Everything you do is wrong. And we have a generation that's afraid to do anything because everything they do is wrong. And then usually when they graduate and they leave mom and dad's, they go a complete opposite direction because everything was wrong. So this generation didn't like that, so they went all the way over here. And now everything is okay. You can do what you want, you can say what you want, you can wear what you want, you can go where you want, you can watch anything you want, and it's okay. But if we could take this generation, Sister Jarvis, and we can take this generation, this group of people, and this group of people, and we could put them here in the middle, we could have revival. Why? Because we need people to understand not everything is wrong, but you can't do everything you want. Help me, Jesus. What you let into your spirit will come out of you. What you let in will come out. I did, in our Bible class at our high school, I have them debate controversial topics, which Brother Gilpin can get very dangerous, very dangerous. But I have them do it for them to and I play the devil's advocate. So if I have them debate a topic on, you know, sometimes I let them pick, which is also very dangerous. But I let them pick a controversial topic in the church. And then I play the devil's advocate because I want them to learn, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you stand for what you stand for? And I'm going to tell you a real funny story real quick, and then we're going to move on. This past debate we had, I had them debunk 5 lies in the church. You know, the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, and you can watch and do what you want, and just different lies of the church. And so one of the lies I had them debunk is drinking and smoking is okay. And 3 of our young boys chose it. And I knew immediately when they chose it, this is going to be bad. Because they're not going to study. They're going to put it together last minute. They're not going to be like our girls who presented a PowerPoint for everybody to follow along on what they're going to get up and go by the wing of, and they're going to wing it. And so I was prepared to shoot them down. They got up, and one of the boys wasn't even there, so it was even better. They got up to present this, and I could tell immediately, they were not prepared for the devil's advocate to come out. So they got up and presented, and it was supposed to be a 3 to 5 minute presentation. About 1 minute into it, you know, they were done. God loved them. They were done. And so I asked if anybody had questions. No, and I said, good, because I've got a lot. So I begin to ask them questions, Brother Jarvis, and I begin to go at them and say this and this and this. And one of the boys, he's one of those people that when he gets in front of a crowd or when he speaks in class, when he presents something, he sometimes he word vomits. Like he gets so nervous that he doesn't know what to say. He just says all kinds of weird things. If you know anybody like that, and they just embarrass themselves in front of everyone. So I was coming at him concerning drinking because he kept saying, well, the Bible says, he gave every scripture you could think of about it's a sin to get drunk. So I said, okay. I said, Elijah, I said, the Bible says wine is good for the stomach's sake. So I can drink and not get drunk, correct? And he stopped. And then I brought another one and another one at him. And he said, sure. Yeah. Yeah. Why not? Yeah. I think that's right. And the whole class went, and I'm like, you all didn't study, did you? They're like, no. But I say all that to say, one, it was a funny story. Get you back on track. Focus on me. But I need to create a generation that knows why we do what we do. Why we believe what we believe. And we got to understand what we let in. That's why we can't watch everything. That's why we can't listen to everything. That's why we can't, I'm not even talking just about music. That's why I can't listen to the gossip in the church, because what I let in my spirit will come out. That's why I gotta exit from some conversations that I don't need to hear or be a part of, because I know what's in my spirit. If I don't watch it, it will come out of me. Hallelujah. It matters. In 2025, it matters where I go. It matters what I do. It matters what I watch. It matters who I talk to. It matters. What are you saying? An example, and then I'm going to move on before I get in trouble. An example is my wife, who follows a pastor's daughter in our area. A pastor's daughter put on something on social media of a show she started watching, and she recommended everybody to watch it. It was so good. She loved it. It was fantastic. So my wife thought, well, you know, I'll try it out. I need something when the kids are sleeping or something, so I'll try it out. So she turned it on her phone to watch. She told me after I got home, she said, Jeremiah, have you ever heard of the show, blah, 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 blah? I said, no, I have no idea. She said, well, so-and-so put on Facebook to watch it, that it's fantastic. She said, I didn't even make it 5 minutes into it before I heard so many GDs, so many F words, Brother Jarvis, inappropriate scenes. And she said, how on earth does somebody watch that kind of stuff and proclaim to be born again believer? I said, because we've got a gap in this generation. We've desensitized to the things of the world. We're desensitized to their entertainment. We're desensitized to what they do. We're desensitized to the things. But I've come to tell you, and I know it's not popular, and I know a lot of people don't even like the word, but God needs a generation that still desires to live holy. He needs a generation that still desires to live right, that still knows what it's like to say, no, that is sin. No, I don't want to be a part of that. That is not of God. We need a generation that desires the anointing of God, and they know in order to have the anointing of God, there's a depthness and a level and a life that I have got to choose to live. Hear me. I'm going to touch on this and leave. I'm going to do these two quotes, and I'm going to leave. If you don't listen to anything I say in this portion, listen to this. Write it down. You won't be able to write it down because it's too much. Screenshot it in your mind. The way we dress is a declaration of allegiance. To whom have you pledged your life to? Do you look just like the culture, or is your attitude, your behavior, and your wardrobe distinct. When you dress yourself in the morning, you are wrapping yourself in a flag. You are representing a kingdom. Which kingdom are you representing? Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you want to see people saved? And I'm sure everyone in here will say yes. Do you want to see the gospel advance? Then live and dress modestly. Modest character has a quiet power. It is so attractive and persuasive and winsome in a dark, desperate, competitive, self-conscious, attention-seeking world like ours. The women of this world dress so that men will see through their clothing, but the women of God dress so that men will see past their clothing to a transformed character and a transformed heart. Modesty has evangelistic power. My God, that makes me want to run. Modesty has evangelistic power. On our honeymoon, my wife and I, we went on a cruise to the Eastern or Western Caribbean. And I remember we were standing in line for dinner one evening. And we got to talking to this couple in front of us. They were very kind people. We got to talking, where are you from? What do you do? Blah, 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 blah. And we told them, this is our honeymoon. We just got married. And we went and began to discuss. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the conversation, the woman stopped us. And she said, where do you all go to church? And we begin to tell her. And she's like, I can tell. And so I'm like, so the person I am, I'm sometimes a little bold. I said, how? Why? Why would you ask us that? We were just having a normal conversation about what you do. And she said, she looked at my wife. She said, everything about you screams Jesus. I was offended at first. I'm like, well, hello, what about me? But she said, everything about you. And she said, I'm not just talking about your attire. You have a modest presentation about you. And it's a beautiful thing to see in the world we live in now. Why? Because modesty has evangelistic power. God is calling young, middle, and old people alike in this generation who will raise back up the standard of holiness. Raise back a word that's hated by a lot of people, a word that's hush-hush in the church. But God is calling people in this generation to raise back up the standard of righteous living and say, we can't do that. We can't watch that. We can't go there. I desire revival. I desire souls to be born again. I desire a moving of His Spirit. And I know in order to get true old-fashioned revival, we can't do that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. A gap of identity, a gap of holiness, and lastly tonight, a gap of prayer. Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We live in a church age with more potential in history to reach so many people for Christ. We live in a church age before any other church. We have more resources, more. We have technology. We can reach. You can FaceTime someone in Africa. We have all the resources to reach everyone we need to for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we live in one of the most powerless church ages since the day of Pentecost, because we live in an age where people no longer understand the necessity of prayer. Hallelujah. More than another revival service, more than another shout down, we need old-fashioned prayer meetings again. Shouting, dancing, souls being saved, people being healed, revivals are all products of people who got on their knees to pray. We live in what I call an emotional generation, and I don't mean that bad. I'm an emotional worshiper, but emotional generation where preach me happy, preacher. Sing something good, singers. Move me tonight. I need you to preach me something good so you can move me off my seat. We live in an emotional generation, but growing up, I don't ever remember someone saying that. Because they came in the house of God already ready to worship. Oh, they didn't have to wait till the third song before someone worshiped, before someone moved in the Spirit. No, they came in the door ready to have a move of God. We have tried to have revival so many different ways, and none of it has worked. We have had pizza parties and we've let down here to bring more people in, and we've done this and we've done that. Churches across America, they've done this and they've twisted this, and maybe if we do this, people will come and we'll have revival, and maybe this and this, and we've done all we can. But we understand pizza parties don't bring revivals. Letting down doesn't bring revivals. Having special speakers and singers doesn't bring revival. But the only thing that brings old-fashioned revival is when a group of people bind together in prayer like never before, saying, God, do it again. God, do it again. God, do it again. Revival started in the day of Pentecost, where we had 120 gathered together. And when you study that out, a lot of scholars believe they were up there for 10 days. Praying for 10 days, 10-day prayer meeting for the Holy Ghost to come down. The Bible says that after the 10-day prayer meeting, the Holy Ghost fell on the 120 in the upper room. They came out and broke loose in revival. 3,000 souls got saved because of a prayer meeting. Hallelujah. When you read through histories of revival, you can read about the Azusa Street. That's one of the most well-known revivals in the early 1900s. It started with a prayer meeting, Brother Jarvis, on Bonnie Bray Street. They started with a prayer meeting until it got so big that they could no longer fit in the house on Bonnie Bray Street. So they moved to a church on Azusa Street. It didn't start with good singing. It didn't start with good preaching, and I love good singing, and I love good preaching, but it started with a group of people that said, I know there's more, and I want it. I know there's more in this thing, and I've got to have it. And they got together, and they prayed. Amen. Hallelujah. When you read the book of Acts, there are more prayer meetings in the book of Acts than there are revivals. The formula still works. 10 days of prayer, one message Peter preached, 3,000 souls got saved. We do the opposite in the church of now. We sing for an hour, we preach for an hour, and we pray in the altar for 10 minutes, and we go home. At least that's what we do in Ohio. But God needs a generation of prayer warriors. I remember growing up going over to my grandmother's house. And we had church growing up Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So I would go over to the house on a Friday night, and she'd be getting ready in the back. And I'd say, Grandma, what are you doing? She's saying, I'm going to all-night prayer meeting. And as a kid, I thought, man, that sounds boring. You are going to pray all night long? Is that even possible? That sounds horrible. But my goodness, Brother Jarvis, when Saturday night church came around, when Sunday morning church came around, if we were having a dead service, they called on Sister Josie Collins to come up on the platform. She wasn't the best singer. She never claimed to preach, but she'd get behind that mic and she'd sing and testify, and the power of God would come down in that place. Why? Because Sister Josie Collins was at prayer meeting on Friday night. And when I would go visit my grandma after my grandpa picked me up after school, I would go there because my parents weren't off work. We'd get there and I'd hear grandma in the back bedroom praying fire down from heaven. Why? Because grandma knew how to get a hold of God, and she knew if I ever wanted the anointing, if I ever wanted God to move, there is one way to get it, and that is through prayer. Hallelujah. She would sit me on her knee as a kid. And she would sing to me those old songs. But she would always sing. The song says, I never said a prayer that he couldn't answer. I never shed a tear that he couldn't dry. And when the waves of this world get so high you can't mount him, he will roll you over the tide. And as a little boy, she'd look at me and she said, no matter what comes your way, the only thing that works is prayer. The only thing that still changes everything is prayer. And church, the only thing that'll bring revival to this generation is people that know how to pray. Hear me. I don't want to see another article of a child committing suicide. I don't want to see another article about a man overdosing on drugs. I don't want to see another article about this alcoholic and this person that committed snow. We need revival. Hallelujah. We need revival in the church. And it's not because someone sang good or someone preached good. No, it's because somebody got alone in their closet and knew how to pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Why is our walk with God sometimes a crawl with God? Why the lack of passion for our Savior who gave his all? Why the lack of victory over sin in the average Christian life? Why the lack of power to shake the world for Jesus? The words of Billy Sunday still ring true today. He that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God is calling a church back to prayer. I said, God is calling a generation back to prayer. What would happen in this house, Brother Jarvis, if some young boy, some young girl got so full of the fire of God, became such a prayer warrior, that revival was birthed from them? Glory. Prayer has divided seas and it's rolled up flowing rivers. It's made rocks gush into fountains. It's quenched the flames of fire. It's muzzled the mouths of lions. It's disarmed vipers and poisons. It's stopped the course of the moon and arrested the sun in its rapid pace. Prayer has bursted open iron gates. It's released souls from eternity. It's conquered the strongest of devils. It's commanded legions of angels down from heaven. Prayer has brought one man from the bottom of the sea and carried another in a chariot of fire to heaven. Prayer has taken this sinful, wretched young man and turned him into a man of God. Prayer still heals the sick. It still dries up cancer. It still brings the wayward son home. It still does absolutely everything. So I ask you tonight, what has prayer not done for you? What has prayer not done? Because it still does everything. It still brings the drunkard home. It still sobers up the alcoholic. It still sets the captive free. It still casts out the most horrible and wicked of devils. It still does. It still brings revival. It still baptizes people with the Holy Ghost. It still works. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the book of Ezra, we read how they built the temple. And it was torn down. The Bible said it was destroyed. In the book of Ezra, the Bible said they rebuilt the temple of Zerubbabel. And we know in the first temple, the Bible says the glory filled the house so strong that when they came in, they were just laid prostrate on the ground. They couldn't move because the glory of God was so strong. But in the new temple they built, the Bible says that when they came in, the young men were dancing and rejoicing and glorifying God that a temple had been built. But the Bible says the old men, the priests, sat in the back of that temple and wept because they remembered the old temple. They remember the glory that fell in the temple before. Hallelujah. You can travel from church to church to church, and you can see them jump and dance and do all their things. But I don't want no jump. I don't want no dance. I want the glory of God to fall again. I want the glory of God to fall again. Where we lay prostrate on the ground because His glory's in the house. Where they come in one way and they leave completely changed. Where they wheel them in and they push their wheelchair out. The glory of God. I don't want anything that of this new stuff. No, I want the glory of God to fall again. I want Brother Gilpin where we got to pick him up and carry him to the car because they're so drunk in the spirit. I want it again. I want it to where it's 10 and 11 o'clock at night and we still have a crowd gathered because we're so lost in the spirit. I remember shouting in the parking lot because the power of God was so strong we couldn't leave. You say, that's crazy. No, I want the glory again. Woo! I'm not satisfied with pretty singing anymore. I deal with kids every day that they don't need pretty singing. They don't need a good three-point message. No, they need revival. They need the glory of God. Glory to God. I want my son to see the glory. I said, I want my boy to see the glory again. I want to carry him out. I don't want anything of the new. I want him to see the glory. I want him to see someone come in crutches and run around the church. I want him to see someone ate up with cancer come and testify of a bill of health. I want him to see the glory. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. Do it again, God. But it takes somebody who will pray. Somebody who will know how to push a plate back. Somebody who will turn off the television, put away the phone, and get in the closet and get a hold of God. Somebody who knows how to pray. I'm almost done. James Duncan, preaching with such great unction and power, was asked, what was the secret of such powerful preaching? The secret, he said, was 13 hours of consecutive prayer. When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon looked at him and said, boys, knee work. It comes from being on your knees. Hallelujah. Jesus prayed, as we know. He went out a great while before day, as the Bible says was his custom. He prayed. You find it at the beginning of his ministry, the middle, and the end. he was always praying. At Gethsemane and on the cross, he was praying. Disciples walked with him for 3.5 years. They saw his power. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him cast out devils. They saw him preach with such power and passion and fervency. They saw him draw a crowd, open the eyes of the blind. But when he was about to be ascended up into heaven, they didn't run to him and say, "Master, teach us how you casted out the devil. Teach us how you preach with such power and passion. Teach us how you heal the sick." No, they said, "Master, before you leave, teach us how you pray. Teach us how to pray, because we understand the only way you did any of that is because you knew how to pray." Glory to God. Sister Jarvis, if you'll come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I ask you this evening, will you accept the challenge? We have 3 gaps. Gap of identity, a gap of holiness, and a gap of prayer. Let's stand across the house. Tonight, God is calling for somebody. Somebody who will say, "Brother Jeremiah, I want to be a prayer warrior. Growing up, Brother Jarvis, you knew who the prayer warriors in the church were. You knew who to call if you needed to get a prayer through. You knew, and one of them was my grandmother, thank God. But I knew who to call if I needed somebody to touch heaven on my behalf. And I knew it didn't matter when I called her, didn't matter where she was. Those old saints were bold, they didn't care. I called my grandma in the middle of Dollar General one time. And I said, "Grandma, what are you doing?" And she said, "I'm just shopping at Dollar General." I said, "Oh, okay, I'll call you. I'll call you back later." She said, "No, what's wrong?" I said, "I just need prayer. I'm going through some things and I just need prayer." She said, "Okay, let me find an aisle." She went to an aisle where there was nobody and she began to pray. But my grandmother didn't pray like, no. She prayed loud. And before I knew it, her language changed over. She was no longer praying in English. And I'm thinking, praise God. Then I'm also thinking, oh God, she's in Dollar General. Jesus. And my grandma, when she felt the Lord, she would go, "Woo!" And I heard over the phone, "Woo!" Part of me was receiving it, Brother Jarvis, and part of me was laughing. Because I knew, God help anybody that's in Dollar General right now. Because my grandma's crazy enough to go pray and prophesy over everybody in the store. But Brother Jarvis, when they called me and told me she had passed away in the hospital, luckily I was only 5 minutes away. I was the first one there. Nobody else was there. I went up to her bed. She'd already gone on to be with the Lord. I grabbed her hand and I looked up to heaven and said, "God, give me a double portion of what this woman had." Said, "God, let me pass on the glory that she walked in and experienced to my children." Why? Because I refuse to not have the glory. I refuse of going to revivals and nothing happening. I refuse going to church after church, service after service, and people come in bound and leave bound. People come in sick and leave sick. People come in one way and stay the same. I refuse for it to continue to happen. We need His glory. I said we need His glory. I want His glory. And if there's anyone else in this house that can bind with me and say, Jeremiah, I want His glory as well. I want you in this altar tonight. If there's anyone else in this house to say, I want His glory. Come, join me in this front. Do we have anyone in the house? I want His glory. I want His glory. My children have to experience His glory. I need to experience again His glory. God, I'll be the one. I'll be the one that stands in the gap. I'll be the one that stows away in the midnight hour and seeks Your face. I'll be the one that prays for revival.